We're entering into the Lent season, and it's a really, I think it's a beautiful time because we are trying to at least intentionally focus on the cross and Jesus' suffering and his death for us. And the Bible again and again talks about how we are united with Christ in faith. And so part of that is identifying with his death. And practically what that means is we're laying down the things that are not right before him and things that hinder our walk with him. So it could be bad habits or it could be inordinate desires. We're saying, Lord, I know this is not right. And so together during this season, we want to lay those things down before you. And so on Tuesdays, we'll focus on that and pray through Psalms as we think about that. And on Sundays, we're going to talk about lies that we believe in. So we're going through a sermon series called During Lent, Lies That We Believe. And what we want to do is we want to lay down lies that we believe. And sometimes these are small, subtle lies that we hold on to. Other times, it's big lies. And we might not recognize them as lies, but we just kind of live out those thoughts, thinking that they're normal. But in fact, when we read Scripture, I mean, they're lies that skew our view on God and our view on ourselves and our view towards others. And so that's what we want to do during this season on Sundays. So if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to start by looking at Genesis chapter 3. This is a famous passage where Adam and Eve, they sin. And the reason why they sin is they believe a lie, the first lie that was ever told by Satan as he came in the form of serpent. So Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You should not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate.' And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is it that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" We'll stop there. This is God's word. All right, so this is a pretty famous passage in the Bible. It's where Satan, the evil one, comes to deceive Adam and Eve by speaking the first lie ever. And the lie was something like this, right? You can live apart from God. You could be autonomous. Like, you could be in charge of your life. Like, God doesn't have your best interest. No, you could figure things out on your own. You can be like God. That was his first lie. And immediately we see consequences. And there are many, but two things that I want to highlight. One, immediately their relationship with God is broken, right? They had to hide themselves. They are overcome with fear, guilt, and shame. And they hide themselves from God, thinking that God cannot see them. The second thing that happens is their relationship with one another is severed, right? It's not like they are telling each other, Adam, Eve, let's go and hide together. No, they're on their own. They feel shame. They have to cover themselves. And it's interesting how in Genesis chapter 2, when Adam is formed, when Eve is formed, Adam says, you are bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. I mean, he praises Eve. But here he says, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she made me do it. And the funny thing is, when you read it carefully, like Adam was there. So the passage says Adam was with Eve. But he's like, there's nothing that he says, and he doesn't speak up. He just simply eats passively. So relationship with God is broken, and relationship with one another is broken. Now, but what the amazing thing is, after thousands of years, we are still believing in this lie, and we're still living out of this lie. We're still believing that we are autonomous without God, without God, we can have life, we can have meaning without God, and we're living this lie out. Lie that says, I belong to myself ultimately. I am my own. I am in charge. Now, initially, when you hear this statement, I mean, obviously, you go, of course, I belong to myself. I mean, I have the freedom to choose what I want to do, and I have the freedom to think about what I want to think about. But when you really think, when you think about the phrase, I am my own, or the lie that Adam and Eve fell into, it's basically saying, I am in charge of my life. And the implication of that then is, I am responsible. Like, I am in charge of my life, and I am responsible to create meaning for myself. Like, I am responsible to know who I am. I am responsible for my identity and my destiny. I'm responsible. Now, think about any Disney movie that was ever made. Mulan, Frozen, Aladdin, Brave. Okay, that's it. That's all I can think of. Essentially, at the core, it's about self-discovery, that you can be someone on your own. Like the main characters overcome some obstacles and their challenges, but at the end, they're discovering who they are by themselves because they could do it. That's the message. I was reading in Washington Post, and I'm sure many of you know this already, but there was an article where the president of Ukraine had asked other nations and civilians to help with this war. And it's amazing how some people, some civilians, without any military training at all, have volunteered to assist. I mean, think about that. Like, why would anyone... Like, why would humans do this? Like, why would humans, without any training at all, why would humans volunteer to fight a war that's far removed from them? I mean, here's the reason why. It's because human beings have to have a meaning in life. A human being, we have to create meaning for ourselves. We cannot live a meaningless life. And whether that happens through our work, through our relationships, through a cause that we believe in, we have to have meaning. We have to create that. Now, the difficult part is this. For us to be responsible to create meaning for ourselves because we believe that we belong to ourselves only, it's an impossible task. That we cannot create deep, significant meaning for ourselves. That's impossible. That's not our job. That's not our task. In Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 11, there's a famous passage, and we call it the Tower of Babel. It's when human beings gather together, and they say, we're going to build a tower, we're going to make a city to make a name for ourselves, right? They want to say, I want to have meaning. And they try to build up the city. And what happens is they fail. And then in Genesis chapter 12, God comes and he calls one individual and he says, I am going to make you into a great nation. What is it? What's happening there? In Genesis chapter 11, human beings are trying to create meaning for themselves. It doesn't work out. They can't do it. Genesis chapter 12 comes, and God says, that's my responsibility. Only I can give someone their identity and destiny. And he tells Abram, I am going to make you into a great nation. I will take that responsibility of creating you into someone that I desire. So that's sort of the first lie. And when you think about the lie that tells us, I belong to myself, I'm in charge, I am responsible. I mean, initially it might feel okay, but here's another problem that we run into. We have billions of people in this world, and everyone is trying to create a meaning for themselves. Billion people. They're all out for the same thing. They want meaning, they want significance, they want to matter. Billions of people doing this at the same time. The reality is our lives do not resemble a Disney character at all. Our life actually feels more like a wrestling match. Like when I was young, I was into professional wrestling, WWE, I think it's called. I can't remember now, but they had this event called WrestleMania Battle Royal, something like that. It's like basically it wasn't two wrestlers like wrestling against one another. It was 20 wrestlers all at the same time wrestling. Hulk Hogan, Andre the Giant, Superfly Snuka, and Rocky Johnson. Sorry. I know you guys are embarrassed for me. I could tell. But 20 wrestlers, and the person who remains standing at the very end is the winner. There's only one winner. Sometimes life feels that way because all of us are chasing after the same thing. And because of Genesis 3, we can't do it together. We're disconnected from one another. There's too much shame and guilt and fear. We sense our nakedness, and we're constantly trying to cover ourselves from one another. So our life feels like a battlefield. It feels like a wrestling match. We're always struggling, striving, and it can get exhausting. So this has created a vicious, competitive, and anxious environment. It's not just you alone feel anxious. Our whole world, our society is filled with this anxiousness. It's systemic. It's this world that's always fighting for the same thing. Everyone's after the same thing. So human beings have created this environment where it's competitive and it's filled with anxiousness. Now, how that gets played out, I want to just share a couple of things. One, it impacts our parenting. Some of our parents will be anxious because you will be worried about if your kids have enough. If they have enough activities, if they know enough instruments to play, if they're in enough clubs, like you are anxious for them because you know that the world is a competitive place and you want to make sure that they have what they need to have to succeed. So parenting can be like anxious. It could be fearful. Rather than having your child play, I don't know, say cello, for the pleasure of playing cello, for the music, we might push them to play an instrument because we know that they will have an advantage in life. And that's where things break down. That you're encouraging your child to be someone, do something, perhaps more than what they were created to be and to do. So you push them. Again, not to say that pushing your kids is always wrong, but we are part of this environment where this is happening. It impacts our work life, doesn't it? Some of us work hard, and working hard is good. We want to work hard. I want to work hard. But I think what I'm sensing is in my life, and some of you as well, I'm sure, there is a sense that you feel good about yourself when you're really busy. And even when you're exhausted, you feel like you matter more. I'm so tired because I worked so hard. And I think what's happening is we don't know how to stop. We don't know how to rest. And one of the Ten Commandments is about Sabbath, right? Stopping and resting. We don't know how to do that. And I've been with our Life on Life cohorts, you know, we talk about Sabbath a lot, but I still struggle with like resting well. I don't know how to do that well. And it's because the environment that we are in, like how do you stop and how do you rest well? Even our vacations, it's not restful because it's like project management. You know, there's a budget. You got to get to the best restaurants at the cheapest price. You got to find that great deal on Yelp. And, you know, and at the end, it's just like managing things. And at the end, it's not restful, right? And everyone has to have a good time. And you're just trying to force this vacation on your family and not naming anyone or not, you know, and it's like, that's what happened. But it's not, at the end, it's not restful. It also impacts our emotional and mental life. It's interesting how technology has made our life easier and simpler. Things like buying a house, some of you. You know, you do research online. You don't have to go visit all these houses. I mean, you could pretty much gather all the information that you need online. That's easy, simple. It could be like doing your laundry, right? You get your clothes, put it in, push a button, and you just wait. Like it's efficient, it's good. So technology has made our life much easier and better. But at the same time, with all these efficiency and all these advancement, more people are depressed. And that's a fact. It's a proven fact. There are many researches that people now are more depressed than before, even with all the things that we have to make our life easier. In 2017, for the first time since World War I, life expectancy in America had declined. And the reason for this was related to suicides, alcohol-related deaths, and drug overdose among middle-aged white Americans, especially those who were college-educated. All that to say, people are less happy even with having much more stuff. One more thing. Perhaps the biggest impact of living in this hyper-anxious, hyper-competitive world is our need to self-medicate. Now, I want to say an author named Alan Noble, who wrote a book. He's a professor at Oklahoma Baptist University, wrote a book called You Are Not Your Own, Belonging to God in an Inhumane World. I got much of like this content from this book. So, and he talks about how everyone self-medicates. And let me just read this just really short paragraph here. He says, some drink, some take prescription antidepressants, some or stimulants or anti-anxiety medications, some eat, some binge watch friends, some work more, some work out more, some cut themselves, some immerse themselves in the news, some immerse themselves in porn, some play video games, some shop, some sleep, some become K-pop stans, some scroll endlessly through Instagram, some post endlessly on Twitter, some argue online, some obsess about their health, some obsess about their environment, some travel, some attempt suicide, some attempt self-improvement, some take up yoga, some take up gambling, some participate in extreme sports, some participate in illicit romance, some invest in self-care, some invest in bitcoins. He goes on and on for much longer. And then this is his conclusion. He says, self-medicating is the norm in our society because if we don't medicate, we are not sure if we can make it through the day. That's our society. We're all self-medicating because life is exhausting. Now, not all of these things are sinful. Not all of these things are bad. That's what the book of Ecclesiastes said, right? Kohelet said, everything is vanity. Sometimes the best thing that we could do is take pleasure in what we eat, what we drink, because those things are a gift from God. So some of these things are not bad things, but the reality still is we need to somehow find relief. And so we turn to any of these things that's listed. Some things might be bad, terrible. Other things might be less bad. And other things might be okay. But we need to find relief. And all of that, the desire to self-medicate or feeling inadequate, all of that, underneath all of that is the lie that says, you belong to yourself. You are responsible to create meaning for yourself. That's the lie that we want to say, no. That's a lie. That was the very first lie from Satan. What's the truth? Truth is this. God is our creator. Jesus Christ is our redeemer, meaning he purchased us, he bought us. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. We belong to the triune God of the universe. We don't belong to ourselves, but we belong to the God of the universe. What that means is that we don't have to create meaning for ourselves. The way we find meaning is to turn to this God who knows us, who made us, who purchased us, who dwells in us. We belong to him. The implication of that are numerous. I want to just mention two things as we close. Yeah, one, when we belong to God, there are limitations. We went through the book of 1 Corinthians, and there's a passage where the Corinthian church had many issues, right? And one of the issues that they faced was sexual immorality. In chapter 6, there were some men in that church who were sleeping with prostitutes. And so Paul in chapter 6 talks about that. And this is what he says in verse 19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. For you are bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Glorify God with your body. Now, addressing prostitution, Paul could have said many things. He could have said, stop prostitution or sleeping with prostitutes because it's going to ruin your marriage. Or it's violence done against someone else. I mean, he could have said many different things, but he says, stop the sin because you do not belong to yourself. What he's doing is he's saying, if you belong to God, if you belong to Christ, there are boundaries. There are limitations for your life. But the thing is, we need to remember that these boundaries are good things. God's law, that's why in the Old Testament, the psalmist meditates on God's word and he says, your word gives me life. Because these limitations, boundaries, laws of God is supposed to guide us to live this life in a way that fulfills us and the way that gives us purpose and meaning. That we can walk through them so that we can live out what God has for us. These limitations are beautiful things. Give you an example. My family went from 2 drivers to 5 drivers recently. And so what that meant was, I had a manual stick shift. And my kids, they kind of learned, but not really. And when my youngest, my daughter, she got her license, I just knew after she kind of drove and I drove with her, I just kind of knew it was going to be hard for her to learn manual. It'll take another year or two. And so I thought, okay, I'm going to trade in my car, sell my car, and get another, just automatic car, transmission. And so I went on Craigslist and I typed in, so I'm looking for a used car. So I typed in used car or trucks. 3,000 cars appeared. How do you research 3,000 cars? You can't. It'll be so frustrating. You'll stay up all night for weeks and compare prices and models. I mean, it's impossible. It's just frustrating. So what I did was I went to the filter side, and I said, I don't want to pay more than $8,000. And that went up to $9,000 because I just couldn't find anything, but $8,000. I said, I don't want a car that's older than 2010. I don't want to buy from a dealer. They just seem shady. So I said, I wanted to buy from an owner. I don't want to travel more than 20 miles from my house. So I put in all these things and pushed the button. 42 cars appeared. I could do 42 cars. This is good news. So I researched and I found a car. Not a perfect car, but 2010 Chevy Malibu. My first Chevy ever, right? So that's outside in the parking lot. I was really proud of myself, actually, that I got to do that. But here's my point. God gives us His law so that we don't have to go outside of His boundaries for us, so that we stay within what God has for us. It's good. It gives us life. It's good for us to remain within His law as His people. It's then we experience life that God has for us. So for those of you who are on the outside of God's limitation for you and God's boundary for you during this Lent season, you can come back within the boundaries, because that's where you will find life. That's where you will find relief. The second thing, and we'll close with this, when we belong to God, there's comfort. When I first went to college, I was on my own for the first time leaving home, and I was so excited. And for first 2-3 months, it was great. Like just doing things on my own all the time, whatever I wanted to do, whether hanging out with friends or eating late at night, or it was fun until I got sick. I got sick, and I can't remember exactly the symptoms, but I just remember being sick, and I was like, oh man, there's no one here to take care of me. Like, who's gonna give me medication? Like, who's gonna give me like soup? Or so I'm just there, right? And my roommate comes in, he goes, yo, Steve, you don't look well. You okay? And I was like, no, man, my stomach, I'm sick. And I was hoping and expecting maybe to get some sympathy, right, compassion. He looks at me, he goes, man, yo, man, I feel better. He just leaves, and I don't see him until, like, I don't know, like, really late. I'm just sitting there, I'm like, wow, he really doesn't care. Again, he is 18 years old. You know, we're like 18-year-old guys just trying to survive college life. Sometimes that's how we feel, don't we? Even as Christians, we feel exhausted because we feel like we are responsible. In fact, when Jesus says, He says, come to me, I'll give you rest. He says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. There's a catechism that was written 500 years ago in Germany. It's called Heidelberg Catechism. It has 129 questions and answers. And it was written so that Christians can learn about Scripture, about the Bible. The very first question is this: what is your only comfort in life and death? Answer: that I am not my own. Again, the question is, what is your only comfort in life and death? Answer, this is the first question, the answer, that I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for Him. Friends, what is your only comfort in life and death? Where do you find comfort? You can't find it anywhere else. Not these deep, full rest comfort. The answer is that I am not my own. Shall we dismiss this lie that tells us we belong to ourselves, that we are responsible to create meaning for ourselves? No, we belong to God. We're not our own. God's created us, and we belong with body and soul, both life and in death, to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. All right, let's pray and just respond a bit, and we'll take communion.